So in praying about what to say today, something came to mind. We're going to interrupt our current series that we're doing, six-part series, in order to bring you a message that has a July 4th theme to it. The name of today's message is the American Covenant. The American Covenant. So let's take a moment and pray for the message. Thank you, Lord. Father, I believe you put this message on my heart. I pray that it would have the effect on all of us that you intend, for those here in this room and for those watching on the internet, and I believe those further out that will probably get this linked and sent to them. Thank you, Lord. Speak through me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, does anybody know what this is? Buddy? That's called the Tetragrammaton. That's the name of God in Hebrew. It's the name that the Jewish people were afraid to speak because they saw what happened in Egypt and so on. And thanks to Jesus, he's our loving Heavenly Father, but they didn't want to speak this name. It's four letters, YHWH. And you say it, Yahweh, Yahweh, and it means I am. So Moses said, you know, you're telling me to go back to Egypt and set the people free, but they're going to say, who sent you and what shall I tell them? He said, tell them I am sent you, the Eternal One. It's called the Tetragrammaton. What's interesting about that Tetragrammaton is that it was also known to the Jewish people as the covenant name of God. The covenant name of God. So, why? Here's why. Because Yahweh proved himself through the history of Israel to be the Elohim HaBerit, which means the God of the covenant. The God of the covenant. And what does the word covenant mean? It is a formal binding agreement between two parties. That's a very basic definition. Both have to agree to it. So let's look at a couple of examples of why the Jewish people knew the God of Israel as the God of the covenant. Here's one. That's Father Abraham. Abraham was the father of faith. God chose Abraham to create the nation of Israel, through whom we get the prophets. We get prophets, priests, and kings. And we have the Messiah and the Bible. And the reason God chose Abraham out of all the people in the face of the earth has to do with what he did later in life when God gave him Isaac, his only son, and said, I want you to offer a sacrifice. I want you to kill Isaac on the altar for me. And Abraham was willing to do it. Now, God stopped him. But that's why God chose Abraham. Because as I've said before, Abraham was the man who was willing to kill his son for God the way that God was planning to kill his son for man. It's that simple. Abraham was the man who was willing to kill his son for God the way God was planning to kill his son for man. And so we become heirs by faith to Abraham. But here's what the scripture actually says. This is Genesis 15:18. That same day, the Lord made a covenant, and that word Lord is Yahweh. See, that's where the idea comes from, of Yahweh being the God of the covenant. That same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed, which is to say your descendants, I have given this land, that's currently the land of Israel, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So that same day, Yahweh made a covenant. That's called the Abrahamic covenant. So that's the first stage. Now here's another example of why the Jewish people knew Abraham as the God of the covenant. You know, why does that matter? Because the Jewish people, by experience, got to know who God was, how he felt about things, how he feels, how he rolls, if to use the modern vernacular. And the thing that he does is he covenants. He makes a covenant, binding agreement. So this is going to be the prophet Jeremiah. And he's going to speak of a different covenant from the covenant of Abraham, but one that is in Israel's past. And then he's going to speak of another covenant in Israel's future. So let's read what Jeremiah said. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord," says Yahweh, that's the literal. "Well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them and their fathers in the day when I brought them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt." So you have the covenant of Abraham, then you have the covenant of Moses, Egypt. "Which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." So covenant with Abraham, covenant with Moses, and then another one. And here it is. "I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So Jeremiah speaks, right, of Abraham, Moses, and then another one. What's the other one? Here it is. This is Jesus offering up the cup during the Last Supper, the communion, which we do in his remembrance. Let's read it. "In the same way, Jesus took the cup after he'd eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new," what? "Covenant in my blood.'" Say it with me. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him," this is the covenant, "whoever believes in him should not, will not perish, but have everlasting life." Or as Paul later said, if you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, you believe that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you're willing to be public about it, and believe in your heart that God rose him from the grave. The idea is that just as it's, in the cosmic sense, not permitted for the guilty to live, it is also not permitted for the guiltless to die. We talked about this. And so the fact that Jesus was risen from the grave was God saying, nope, he can't die. He had no sin. That's why the resurrection from the dead, tied together theologically, is so important. That's God's imprimatur. That's God saying, yes, he was sinless. He is worthy to be the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God. Because just as the guilty cannot live, cannot be allowed to live, the guiltless cannot be allowed to die. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, which means not only did God do that, but that he was without sin, then you shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man's believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the idea. That's the covenant. That's the agreement. Now, tomorrow is July 4th. It's a July 4th weekend. And the reason why it's so important is because our nation was founded by a document. It's called the Declaration of Independence. That's why we have a nation. Okay? And most people have no idea what's in that document. Do you know what's in that document? Now, we have somebody here who was a British, right? British citizen, but now you're an American citizen. So some of the things I'm going to read, yeah, there you go. So some of the things I'm going to read is nothing personal against you, but, you know, King George III is really who would, we know about King George III, okay. What that piece of paper is an American covenant. I'm not going to read literally the whole thing, but I'm going to read enough of a chunk of it so that you get the idea. So here we go. This is why we're sitting here. I'm about to read it to you. "When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the bonds which connect them to another, to assume among the powers of the world the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and God and nature's God entitled them." Why? He's saying basically, God created nations. God split up, remember the whole thing with languages? He created the nation state. And so, in a sense, God's idea of saying people can be independent is from heaven. When it becomes necessary and to assume among the powers of the earth the station that the laws of nature and God and of nature's God entitle them to, a decent respect for the opinions of mankind requires them first to declare the causes that impel them to this separation. Okay, we're about to do something, but just out of decency for everybody that's watching, we need to say why we're doing it. Continuing. We hold these truths to be self-evident. What does that mean? Obvious. We believe this is obvious. That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In other words, we believe in creation, creator, and moral absolutes. Creation, a creator, and moral absolutes. So they're basing they're basing everything. That's the first line of here's why. And to secure these rights, what rights? Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. More powerful words were never spoken, except for the Bible. To secure the rights God gives, that's why there's even government at all. Deriving their just power, in other words, if any power that they have at all is going to be just, it's going to be by consent of the governed. Whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter and abolish it and to institute a new government, laying its foundations on such principles as seem most likely to affect safety and happiness. So in other words, when any government turns against this, it's our right to abolish it because it comes from God. Prudence, however, dictates that governments long established should not change it for light in transient reasons. In other words, he's saying, you know, you don't rebel just at the drop of a hat. Accordingly, experience has shown that mankind is more disposed to suffer while evils are tolerable than to abolish it, the forms to which they've been accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursue invariably the same end of absolute despotism, which means dictatorship, it becomes their right and duty to throw off such a government. Had you read this before, Sid?
Yeah.
Okay.
To become a citizen.
Oh, that's right, to become a citizen. All right. Here we go, because I'm about to talk about King George. So continuing. The history of the present king of Great Britain, so that's King George III, is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having the direct objective of an absolute tyranny over these states for imposing taxes on us without our consent, right? Taxation without representation. For depriving us of the benefits of trial by jury. No trial by jury. You're arrested, you're done. You go to the tower or you're shot. For transporting us overseas to be tried for pretended offenses. When somebody says, well, we demand a trial by jury, fine. They take them overseas and do it over there where they can stack the deck. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burned down our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He has conscripted our fellow citizens. Did anybody know about this? So the British helped us in the French and Indian War. So they believed it was their right, any time of the day or night, to pound on your door and drag away your son, if he was of age, to be in the army, and force him to be in their navy by force. He has conscripted our fellow citizens, taken them captive on the high seas, in order to bear arms against their own countrymen, to become the executioners of their own friends and brethren, that they might fall by their own hands. He is even at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries, they were the Hessians, the German armies, to complete his works of death, desolation, tyranny, which he has already begun with a cruelty and perfidy that is scarcely paralleled in even the most barbarous of ages and is totally unworthy of the head of any civilized nation. Ooh, ouch. And at every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress of grievances in the most humble terms. But our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. He whose character, the king, is marked in this way by every act which defines a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Therefore, we, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, God, do in the name and authority of the good people of these colonies declare solemnly that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, absolved from all allegiance to the British crown. And in this, here is the money quote. This is the most important line. It's the very last line in the Declaration of Independence. And for the support of this declaration, meaning to back us up, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. What is that implying? If God protects us, and if we prevail, then he is on our side. That's what that means. That's being offered to God as an American covenant. So I want you to, Craig, can you go ahead and find the picture of George Washington? Okay, anybody seen this before? So here's the question. How do we know that God said yes? That's how we know. The American colonies had absolutely no chance of prevailing against the most powerful empire that existed at that time. None. And the way it was starting, it looked like it was over before it began. Washington was on the run. The army was being decimated. The British had sent in the Navy, taken New York, all of this stuff. And so he's in its, you know, it's like North Dakota, except it's New Jersey. And the men's feet are bleeding in the snow. And he goes off and he prays. And I'm sure he basically said, we offered you a covenant. Are you accepting it or are you rejecting it? And from that point on, because what came next, of course, was the Delaware, he crosses the Delaware on Christmas and he defeats the Hessians and the mercenaries and so on, and he goes through and the tide turns. And so the Declaration of Independence is an American covenant that God confirmed that he had accepted and received there. So now we are a divided nation. In many ways, in a lot of trouble for our division. But I want to read you something too. This is going to be. Can you find the Apostle Paul? Picture of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul says something that sheds light. And again, go to the next scripture. You see, when people who were Jewish and they believed in Jesus were being persecuted by other Jews who did not believe in Jesus. Paul was trying to answer their questions and saying, you know, it's only a matter of time before all the Jews will be saved, will believe in Jesus as the Messiah. It's only a matter of time. But then he tells you why. Because remember, the Jewish people had split into north and south. Now they're not believing in Jesus. And even today, you have Orthodox Jews and you have secular Jews. But God is saying, you know what, though? There's a covenant. Look at this. This is Paul speaking. Therefore, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer shall come out of Zion. In other words, the king David, Zion was the place where David ruled the Jewish people out of Zion. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my what? He's saying why? For this is my covenant with them. When I shall take away their sins. So that has a double meaning. It means when he comes back, I believe, on the Day of Atonement is a prophecy of the day. That's the day once a year when Israel's sins are forgiven. It's also the day, I believe, that points to the second coming of Jesus. But it also implies, this is my covenant with them, with the Jewish people, when I'm done dealing with them. And that's what he's saying to America. This is my covenant with them when I'm done dealing with them. Liz, do you mind coming up and sharing a little bit? Or, and Sid, both, it's up to you. Go ahead and use that same microphone. Okay. So why don't you, for those who don't know about She Leads, maybe give a brief what that is and then what you did. Because we prayed for Liz before she and her team went down to Washington, D.C., and I thought a good thing would be for an update for that.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. Whoa. There we go. It's good to see you this morning, and to let you know how wonderful things are happening, because I live in an alternate universe, the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. And you know, our God is a God of life, and that's what the United States was established for, so people could live in freedom. But without Jesus, we're never truly free. So, you know, people have been trying and struggling to find their freedom and their identity. They're never going to find it outside of Jesus Christ. So the Lord set up, he called me in 2019. I was over, we just lived down the street there, just in the area here in Blissfield, you know, where the early abolitionists were raised up to actually be the ones that had the voice and the message to make Michigan a free state. You know, we're in that same thing. And I love it. I love what you said today. And I forget what it was, but about, you know, God is eternal. You know, his covenant never changes. His plans never change. His rules and regulations never change. That's the way it is. And what he begins and he sets in motion, even in a particular geographical location, I believe continues on throughout history. So we live in a very historically exciting place in Blissfield, Michigan. So it's really great to hear Jeremy talk about what happened from here, how the Lord birthed something in his heart that is going across the nation. Hallelujah! Because that is what Blissfield is all about, amazingly. You know, you don't think about it because you think of New York or L.A., but God thinks in a different way. I was thinking today, like when Gideon was down, you know, and he was doing the harvesting or the grinding the grain in the wine press alone is when the Lord spoke to him. He didn't have to be in the big congregation or anything. It's just God speaks to us personally and individually. And he spoke to me and he said, it's time for the voices of Christian women in this nation to be heard, to be amplified. You know, the words that we were hearing, the women that were representing women in Michigan at that election did not represent Christian women at all. They're coarse, they're nasty, They're death speaking people. That's what it is. But you know what? The Lord said it's time now for Christian women, the nurturers, the ones that love, that are leading their families, who are doing those things behind the scenes that are actually bringing life to the United States to be heard. And so I just did a few things. I listened to him. We have a living God who speaks to us today. And if we listen to him, he'll tell us what to do. And everything he tells us to do is according to the word of God. And when he begins to speak to you and ask you to see this person, talk to this person, if you obey the Lord, what happens is he begins to lead and guide, and all the doors just fly open. And that's what's happened with She Leads. We started in 2019. September 2019, we had our first tea where we honor Christian women in leadership right across society, the whole sectors of society. Well, that's grown here in Michigan to about 350 women, including women that are leaders in politics, education, the medical field, Christian ministry, you name it. Those women, wherever you go now in this state, pictures of people that are on, like, you know, the literature you see for people that are running for office and who's endorsing them. Oh, that's a She Leads woman. That's a She Leads woman. God has just brought this powerful group of women together. Then he said to us last year, he said, it's time to take this to the United States of America. So we started She Leads America. And we began it big, right there in the Museum of the Bible in D.C. It's a huge museum, $1 billion of artifacts in this fabulous museum that God has raised up. And we launched She Leads America. And when we launched She Leads America, the Lord began to speak to me. He wanted to honor 10 women of distinction in the United States of America. And they cross all different areas of society. So the head of the Salvation Army, Commissioner Jolene Hodder, Shirley Dobson, Dr. Alveda King, lots of these different women whose names you know, we honored them with working with Congresswoman Lisa McClain. Lisa McClain, she's one of the congresswomen in Michigan, so she conferred on them a congressional award for their work, and their name is written in the congressional record. And that's very significant, to that their names are written in the congressional record as Christian women of distinction. Not just a woman, a Christian woman, because God wants what has been happening behind the scenes now to be seen. That there are two groups of people, the ones that are walking in light and the ones that are in darkness. And look at what the difference is. So that's been going on. It's so fast, it's hard to believe. But we had we had a retreat. We have our retreats in Muskegon at a place called Maranatha. And at that retreat, I invited some of these national women to come, and they came. And they became very now a part of She Leads America. So Dr. Alveda King, who's the niece of Martin Luther King Jr., she's a part of our very strong part of this movement now, as is Olympian Madeline Manning Mims. We're honoring her this coming year. And also other women of distinction. Again, we're going to meet in D.C. September 30th, and we're honoring another 10 Christian women of distinction. Well, we just got back. You were praying for me because the Lord had said, I want you to go now, go back to Washington, because I want to have a breakfast, a prayer breakfast, that is for Christian women who are serving in the United States House of Representatives, in Congress, and in Senate. Gathering those Christian women together to start praying together as a group. And the women who should be leading it are the women who've been praying in Washington, D.C. for years. So we had a meeting, and the devil tried to stop us. The actual building that we were going to meet in had to be evacuated because the people called Jane's Revenge were threatening to burn down the building. So isn't that interesting that the actual building we were going to meet in, the enemy, when he found out, he thought, well, let's, get rid of these women. Well, the Lord gave a message to Dr. Alveda King, and that message was, go to Egypt. And I thought, I don't know what that means. She says, neither do I. But as things happened, the Salvation Army, the national headquarters of the Salvation Army, invited us to use their facilities and to have our meeting there. and it happens to be in Alexandria, Virginia, which in Jesus' time was the capital of Egypt. So we went to Egypt, and we had our meeting, and there was 18 leaders, national leaders, that gathered, women who are national leaders of prayer groups, like the National Day of Prayer, Intercessors for America, Aglow International. Dr. Alveda King was there. But there was 18, and when we went around and we asked, how many women do you represent who are praying for this nation? It was literally millions. Millions. And we all decided we are going to unite together to put on this breakfast for the women who are serving our nation, who are Christians right now, to do two things. To bring the prayer groups together in unity. They're not going to all become one group, per se. They still have their various streams. But we're going to come together in one mighty river of righteousness before God and cry out together, if my people will humble themselves. So, you know, humbling ourselves, saying, you know what, we're going to lay down our own identity right now and take up the identity of the daughters of the King. We're humbling ourselves before each other, and we're coming together. And he says, and pray and seek my face and turn. So what are we going to do then? What are we going to do? We've been praying, praying, praying. And in fact, I was blessed to be given a suite in the Museum of the Bible. They have these beautiful suites that are offered to, you know, million-dollar donor kind of people. But by the grace of God, they offered it to me, who's not a million-dollar donor. I just want you to know. And as I was there and I was praying, I was overlooking the dome of the Capitol. That's where we were, overlooking. And I said to the Lord, I remind you, Jesus. I remind you, Father God. I remind you, Holy Spirit. I remind you that there are millions of women and men praying for this nation. We were gathered together yesterday. Lord, you can't destroy us. You can't. We are evil. We are wicked. But there is this group of people that are praying to have mercy on us, Lord. Amen? So that thing all is in the works. So please pray that God shows us the venue. We have a lot of people. The chaplain's office is working with us. Lisa McLean's office is working with us. All these women are working together to find the right venue right there on Capitol Hill to have this breakfast. And the Lord has provided the finances, hallelujah, for this to happen. Then the next day when I woke up and I went home, because I feel good, I thought, oh, I've done my duty. You know how you do? You say, oh, good, I'm done now. So for this, I can have a relaxed summer. Because I've obeyed God, he said to me, now, he said, Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned. That's what he said to me. I said, okay. He said, so now I'm going to give you the ball. The ball is in your court. It's as if he's intercepted. You know, he's in a basketball game, and he's intercepted the ball, and he's given a test now. So he said, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? It's in your court now. You don't play defense anymore. You go on the offense, he said. So what I felt, the first thing he said was, I want you to address life. Life. From the womb to the tomb, as Dr. King always says. I want you to work on changing the image of the pro-life movement, rebranding it, bringing all these groups together. There's four times more people working in pro-life than there are working in abortion in this nation. Let's bring them together. Let's have a common language. Let's have a common goal. But not only that, but let's bring that into the educational system, the medical world. Let's bring it into every aspect of relieving poverty. You know, let's look at how we can help these young mothers who are struggling make it, training families, training dads, training moms, how to be parents. Let's get back to family life. But let's go back further and let's train kids to have self-respect, not just go out and sin and have sex with everyone who they want, but that sex belongs in marriage between a man and a woman. That's what we're doing. Let's get that message back out in a positive way, in an exciting way, in the way that God created us to bring peace. So that's what Thursday we're having our first Zoom meeting. And I'm telling you, I just put out a couple of calls and the place is flooded. Lawyers, teachers, doctors, people that are working in pro-life work, people that are CEOs of pregnancy care and resource centers, they're all going to be on this call. One call from all over America. Just like that. Why? Because God is leading us. The time is now. He said, if you will do something now, I'll open the doors. I'll bring the love and the unity. I'll bring this together because the mind of Christ needs to now come into where we're at. His strategy, his way, not ours. So I'm excited about it. I thought I was going to have a quiet summer. But isn't it exciting what the Lord is doing? So we're going to D.C., and we're going, and that, the other thing he just told us, but I like it, you know, we have a living God. I want you to understand this. And right now, he's moving like this. He's saying, do this, do that, do that. This isn't about how we've always done it before. Okay, this is not about that. This is about, we're in a war, and you have to have a strategy that is always one step ahead of the devil. Because the devil is not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything that's going on. He's not omniscient. He, you know, we do something, then he attacks. Or he says something and hopes that we listen and do what he says. You know, that's how we are. This is not, with Christ, we're stronger than him. Without him, we aren't. Okay? So he said to us, the thing I want you to do is I want you to go up to D.C. on September 30th, and you're going to have this prayer on the hill, the breakfast for the women on the hill. Then you're going to have another gala where you, again, honor these 10 women of Christian Women of Distinction, some amazing women this year that we are now going to be honoring. Then he said, then what I want you to do is the men, I want some men of God to go up because I want them to pray over the women, and I want them to commission the women to go. He said, I've come into America. We asked him in last year. I've come in. That's why we're seeing what we're seeing. Look at all the Christians who are running for office. Unprecedented. Because the Lord is releasing people. He said, I've come in. I'm making the way. He said, but you know what? It can't just be. It's not man or woman. It's a partnership. Acts 2:17. In the last days, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. I want the men to pray for you that together you go out, to invite you in a partnership to start going out into the world and preaching the gospel, bringing the good news. Isn't this exciting? Oh, yes. And then the next day, what we did last year is we went to the Lincoln Memorial. We invited Jesus in, but he said, what I want you to do this year is I want you to go in front of the Supreme Court this year. And I want you to begin to declare, as it were, there are men and there are women, okay, boys and girls. It's not a mixed bag. We are distinct individuals that God has called for such a time as this. And we're going to pray for families. We're going to pray for life. We're going to pray that people will turn their backs on destroying their legacies and beginning to lift up Jesus right there in the Supreme Court. So we are so excited. That's what he said. And he said, then the next year, I want you to go to the Jefferson Memorial. And I want you to go there and I want you to celebrate what we were telling, life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, what God is doing. But don't you love this? I'm going to tell you what I love, and I'll finish because I know you think, oh my gosh. I love the fact that we are doing this in the presence of our enemies. Okay, this isn't like, oh, you know, we have a president that really agrees with all this, so it all happens. This is in a time when we are in a battle with people that can shut the doors. But our God opens doors that no man can shut. He makes ways that nobody else can make. And even when I'm working with people in government, they say, well, this can't happen. I said, well, God's in this. It will happen. And it happens. It happens because he's making it happen as long as we're willing to be obedient and have faith that with God all things are possible. So I'm so excited with what he's doing. I'm excited he's doing it from here. I'm excited to be able to share this with you. And Sid and I, very often, you know, in our whole lives, we've done quite a lot of amazing things. The Lord has graced us with the opportunity. But it's never come out of, like, big, huge churches with big budgets, and they give you a million, go do it. Never. It's always come out of small groups of people who say, I'm committed to pray for this. I'm committed to see this happen. You know, it's like they always talk about the remnant, but that's exactly because out of that group, God can then birth something, and who gets the glory? He does. No other organization, no other name under heaven gets the glory but Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. So thank you for praying for us.
Amen. Sid, come on up here and talk about your thing that you did with the newspaper. Just explain that.
Oh, okay. Yeah, this is the Pathway Christian newspaper. Have you heard of it? Okay, there's a big pile out there. And I'd love to go today and see all of those have gone, that you've taken them with you for your families and for other people. And the one in here is about a British perspective on Independence Day, okay?
You wrote it, right?
I wrote it. It's my turn. We take it in turns. And this is my perspective. My feet do the walking, and I've got...
And the talking.
And the talking, yeah. So I pick up 400 of these every month, and I distribute them in the businesses, in the showrooms, the concrete shops, the vehicles, tires, everything around here, because it's sponsored by Christian businesses and others to get into the homes and the hearts of people. And then the churches are also listed in here so that when these are in businesses, people can see churches that are nearby. So far, this has 20,000 hard copies going out. It's on the internet. It also is going into Monroe, Tecumseh, Tipton, Adrian, and Blissfield. I go around the shops here.
And then Greater Toledo.
And all Greater Toledo, right down to Perrysburg, sort of northeastern Ohio,
Finley.
All this district. Yeah. So we're looking for distributors. We're looking for people to pray. I'm looking for help here in Blissfield to expand to more. I do about probably 200 businesses and offices. I've even opened in prayer for the council, Blissfield Council, who needs prayer right now. And the whole of Blissfield needs prayer. And so I just invite you to help us in this, to take part in it, to take a few copies and give them out, see me about it. It's a way to get the word out. And also I speak every month in India on Zoom to about 40 pastors or so on. We've just built a well. We've just finished a well this past
week. We haven't finished it. We are in the middle of it.
Well, he said that the drilling is finished, so the water's coming up. So that's in India in an unreached tribal area. So again, that's coming out of Blissfield. So it does. It's God who's at work, and we just need to trust him, not expect a lot of people or a lot of accolades or a lot of praise, you know. We're doing it for God, and I'm excited to be part of Blissfield, to be an American, and I'm still working on my language. But thank you for this opportunity to share. And have I said everything you want me to say?
Yes, thank you. And so can I finish with a verse just to encourage everybody? You know, when Deborah was, you know, in that war, and very often what happens, God uses what's going on to defeat the enemy. So, you know, Deborah and Barak, they went into that war against Sisera. And the way that God chose to win the war was to send hail and floods. But the thing was, Deborah and Sisera are in the middle of the hail and floods, okay? I mean, it is scary. You know, I don't know how we think about it, but when you think about it, he just says, if you go home and you read Judges 5, you'll see how terrifying the war actually was that Deborah and Barak and the war and those were in, okay? But then she says this, "March on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hoofs, galloping, galloping, go his mighty steeds. Curse Miraz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse its people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty." And, you know, the early settlers in America, the patriots, they used to use that curse Miraz, because what that means is apathy, that the people were apathetic because they just thought God will do it all. But in fact, we have to do our part. It sounds funny, helping the Lord, but we have to do our part because that's the plan of God. It's not just sit back, pray, and it all falls into place. No, you have to do what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it, even in the midst of adversity. So I want to tell you that today. Say to your soul, don't be afraid, my soul. Let's go. Be strong, even in your family life, even in adversity that you're facing personally. Speak to your soul, because God will give you the strength to do the right thing. But sometimes the adversity that you're feeling is actually coming from the Lord to win the war. Okay, just want to share that with you today, too.
Thank you.
He always nudges me to get me off the stage. That's why I like it when he sits down and he's there, because then he just goes like...
I just add to this is this crosses all the barriers. All the social barriers.
Well, that's some of the leaders that she leads, yeah.
Yeah.
All the racial barriers, even the political barriers. You'd be surprised at what God's doing between the political entities that are here in this. And it's great that 2014 was when you guys got a house in North Dakota.
When they got married.
When you got married.
Yes.
Congratulations. 2014, year.
Wow. Real quick, let's close with this. Can you find the Apostle Paul again real quick? Next slide. Therefore, all America shall be saved. As it is written in the Declaration of Independence, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. Okay? God will take on godliness from this nation. Next. For this is my covenant with America when I'm done dealing with them. Okay, next. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable.
Amen. America.
The gift of God is the declaration, is the covenant. Yeah. That's God's gift to us. The calling of Blissfield is to be a part of what God purposes for this nation. And the calling on America, the purpose that God rose up America for, which I believe is to set the stage for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Okay? That's the bottom line. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. It's not going to be stopped. Only question is, are we going to be a part of it? Or are we? He's going to get somebody else to do it? Okay? I don't know about you, but I'm in. Are you in? Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and close. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this holiday. And we thank you for all that you're doing, Lord, in this nation and even through this church. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, I pray that just as you said, I want Gideon to take away all the people that are not really into the war. They just want to have a drink because they're thirsty. I want to find those people that... yes, they're lapping up water with their hands, but they're looking around while they're drinking because they're conscious of the war.
Yes.
Do that, Father. Do that with us. Let us be that Gideon's 300.
Jesus, yes.
And I just pray, Father, that you would bless mightily what you're doing in North Dakota and what you're doing through She Leads. She Leads Michigan. Yes. She Leads America. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.